going to go ahead and jump on in. Next slide. Let me ask you a question. This holiday season, what do you want to buy? Anybody want to shout anything out? What do you want to buy? I don't know if it's a new car. Who said new car? Anybody new car? You're not willing to say it if you're looking for a new car. Some of us for a new home. Maybe you're looking for that new grill or that green egg or new, certain hair or beauty products. Anybody here with a new pair of shoes? New pair of shoes? Get the new Dunks? Yeah. New clothes? Yeah. Maybe you're looking for not something to buy, but you want a new position or a new job. Or that certain vacation spot that you just really want to go to. Or maybe for you, it's none of that stuff. You just want to hit a certain part in your investments. You want to hit a certain number in your investments, in your portfolio. I don't know what it is for you. But why, let me ask you a question. Why do we want all those things? Like, what is it in our hearts that makes us long for that, that makes us desire those things? You know, for me, I was a civil engineer. I like building stuff. I love, you know, as soon as I got a house, I couldn't stop dreaming about adding a new addition or doing stuff around the house, which I never have time for, but I dream about it. But it became a pastime this last couple of years just to, like, when I'm bored, I don't usually whip out Instagram or social media. I whip out Zillow. And I start just looking at homes, you know. Does anyone else relate to that? Like looking up homes on Zillow, a couple of us that are never content ever. Man, I just realized that I started asking myself the question, why am I doing this? Like, why am I spending time looking at homes I can't afford, looking, not wanting to look at the interest rates, and not planning on moving anytime soon? Like, what is it in me that just wants to entice that desire? What is it? And for me, I believe that the reason we keep on wanting to buy things and desire things is because we're listening to a gospel that is not of Christ. There's a voice in this world that has a false good news. It has its own version of euangelion. It has its own version of a good news. And what it is, it's the gospel of materialism. And its truth, that's actually a lie, is that the more you have, the happier you'll be. And maybe when I'm looking up that thing on Amazon, or when I'm scrolling for 2 hours on Instagram or on Zillow, or when I'm at the Nike store again looking at those new shoes, maybe I'm not thinking, what if I see that, I'll be happy. Like, maybe that's not consciously in my brain, but man, it's behind everything that I'm doing. And it's underneath. There's something, an inherent voice we're listening to. Oh, if I only just had that, then I would be happy. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You know, and it's inside of all of us. And every single time we fight against it, the 4,000 ads that sociologists say every single one of us hears every single day is trying to convince us that we need it. And there's 4,000 ads fueling the flame in our hearts to want more. You know, even with our houses, our apartments and homes are twice the size they were in the 50s, while our families are half the size. And yet, I'm still not content looking on Zillow. What is it in us that just wants more? We've bought into a lie that if we just had this one more thing, we would be happy. And all we have to do is look back at our lives and see that's not true. Because the last thing we thought would make us happy didn't. And the thing before that we thought would make us happy didn't. And we moved in that house, it didn't. When are we going to start realizing that what we own isn't going to produce something inside of us? The only God will. You know, there's a quote in John Mark Comer's book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that says, in the Western world, materialism has become the new dominant system of meaning. Atheism hasn't replaced cultural Christianity. Shopping has. We now get our meaning in life from what we consume. We even get our identity from the things we buy or sell. Most of us would never admit it, but a lot of us believe the saying, I am what I buy, or maybe more realistically, I am what I wear or the brand of my phone, or the car I drive, or the neighborhood that I live in. For a lot of people, things aren't just things. They are identities. Shopping in America is the number one leisure activity in America, usurping the place previously held by religion. Listen to this. Amazon.com is the new temple. The Visa statement is the new altar. Double-clicking is the new liturgy, and Instagram influencers are the priests and priestesses. Money is the new God. Can you see truth in this, in our life, in the world right now? That this is the current we're all swimming in. It's where we're at. It's what we're hearing. Richard Foster says, covetousness we call ambition. Hoarding we call prudence. And greed we call industry. Instead of just being pulled into the current of what the world is doing, as followers of Christ, we need to stop and take a stand and say, I'm not just going to do it because of what everyone else is doing, but I'm going to decide to go to the scriptures and go to the Spirit and let a different Spirit guide me, a different gospel guide me. We've been in this series called Consumed. You know, 2 weeks ago, Jeff kind of started talking to us about the culture of more that I just alluded to. And then last week, Michael Burns talked to us about scarcity versus abundance. And then today, we're really going to dive into, man, what's a practice for us that we can live in this world that can help while we're living in the world, but we're not of the world? What is a practice of Jesus that we could have that can help battle that current? Does that make sense? So first, though, I want to start with a couple scriptures to remind you some of Jesus' teachings on this. Here's the first one in Luke 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of what?
Greed.
Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Can you say that last part with me? Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. This is not the way of this world. And even though Jesus does give them a command in this passage, watch out, be on guard, he also says a truth about the universe. He gives you a reality check. And in this verse and several of our next verses we're going to look at, while Jesus does tell the rich young ruler, give up everything you own, he gives tons of commands about money, there's other moments where he just gives you the reality of money and the way that money in the soul works. He doesn't say you should not have an abundance of possessions. He just gives you a fact about reality. Life, coming from the creator of life himself, he says, life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Does that make sense? How about this next one? In Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He doesn't say you should give more than see what blessings God gives you. No, he just gives you a fact about the way your soul works. That if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to have life that is truly life, then Jesus says that blessedness, the reality of the universe is that blessedness comes from giving more than receiving. It's your choice whether you want to live within the reality of the universe or fight against it. How about this last one? We've read the last 2 weeks. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, he doesn't say you shouldn't serve. He doesn't say how dare you or watch out for serving. He just gives a fact about the universe. It's impossible. You cannot serve both God and money. It's our job to trust if Jesus knows what he's talking about, or if the world knows what they're talking about. Because I don't know about you, if you find yourself seeking and trying to serve money and seeking and trying to serve God, you will end up being burned. you will end up being burned. So just for a moment here, I just want to say at North River, we reject the God of materialism. Can we do that? We reject the God of materialism. We're not going to buy into the way of the world. We do not believe here that the more you have, the happier you'll be. We don't believe that. We believe that, man, happiness and blessedness and life that is truly life is found in God and nothing of this world. Amen? Amen. So is there a practice? Is there a practice in the way of Jesus that would help us be in the world, but not of the world? That would help free us from materialism and the greed of this day and to find true contentment? Of course there is. It's Jesus. Today we're talking about simplicity. Simplicity. You know, it's been called many different things over the two millennia since Jesus. For a long time, the monks called it frugality. But being frugal kind of has a negative connotation nowadays. I'm not going to use that. Other monks have called it simple living. Or maybe there's a more modern movement, the minimalists, right? Which isn't necessarily of Jesus, but there's a lot of similar practices that cross over, even though it comes from a different place. A lot of the stuff that I'm talking about today has come from a couple of these books. I would encourage you to read them. If you want to go deeper into the disciplines or into simplicity, there's two books from Richard Foster, and there's one book from John Mark Comer. If you read those books and it sounds like this message, I told you it was. Okay, there you go. So a definition of simplicity. Simplicity is an inward reality of centeredness on Jesus that results in an outward lifestyle. So it's having a simple, centered core, a divine core, a wholeness inside of you that's centered on Jesus. And out of that flows an outward reality. Another person says that it's choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions towards what matters most in Christ. Now, before you jump in, you might go, hey, well, isn't this for rich people? Like, isn't it just, people that have way too much stuff? Well, with zero guilt trip, I just want to remind you what Chris already said. If you make $25,000 a year or more, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. And if you make $34,000 or more a year, you're in the top 1%. So most of this room is in the top 1% of the world. The things we think we need today, like my computer, like my phone, like lights even, were not considered needs 200 years ago. That doesn't mean we don't need them in this society, but just to reorient ourselves to the amount of wealth that we have is so important. But before we think about the outward, we got to consider the inward. Let's talk about the inward reality, and then we'll talk about the outward reality. You guys with me? So let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Let's read this together. And why do you worry about clothes, says Jesus? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Toya is going to come up and share more about this.
Good morning, church. I'm grateful to be able to talk about this topic, and I want to start off by just saying thank you to the teens for initiating the idea of a media blackout. I'm not going to lie, at first I was like, I can't do it. I work for this church's social media team, sorry. But a couple days ago, Josh Brown, who now leads our media team, was like, the media team's going to do a blackout. And I was like, all right, bet God, I hear you. That's fine. But it was a good reminder that I really need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when we were talking about this topic of simplicity, honestly, I felt the Spirit kind of pinging my heart to share what he's been teaching me. It feels like this has been my theme this year that I would not have chosen for myself. Because from high highs to low lows, there are a lot of options available in our world to seek first that are not his kingdom. I think Jordan can always tell when I'm a little irritated or discontent because I walk around the house in my head a little bit, and then 2 days later pops this boxes of Amazon at my door, and I'm like, crazy, how'd that happen? Like, you know, like, but I think for me, I'm realizing, you know, that's kind of my golden calf, if I'm honest. I've been reading through Exodus the last couple of months, and it's humbling to see the options that we have, the many options we have to build our own golden calves when we're tired of waiting on God. I think about Amazon allowing me to have that cheap dopamine hit when I'm able to hit add to cart and have it in my hand in 2 days. Or streaming services that give me 2 hours or more to disengage from the reality that I don't want to have to deal with. Productivity, working hard, checking my email, always working through a to-do list gives me a sense of control when there's things in my life that I cannot control. Or doom scrolling, because if I keep scrolling and finding that funny TikTok or that funny reel that keeps me laughing, I don't have to engage with what God is trying to teach me. And maybe it's just me, and you guys have all figured out how to go to Jesus first, but this year there's been a lot going on. It seems like every few months, every few weeks, there's something on the news, something with family, there's loss, we're getting a text that breaks our hearts, and I feel like I've been met with a lot of like genuine like sadness. Like confusion and even anger. And I don't think I'm an angry person, but there's been things that I've seen or heard or read, and it makes me mad. I've been more aware than ever that we are in a spiritual battle. Face to face with Ephesians 6, it feels like all year long. But in that, I've had the opportunity to notice who or what do I seek first, right? In those moments. And Jesus invites us, and even more so, he instructs us, he teaches us as our teacher to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But those are really high callings. Like, think about that. Think about the teaching, like, love your enemies. We could stop there and that'd be enough, right? Or pray for those who persecute you. Deny yourself. Or stand firm on the truth, because when God speaks, truth is not relative. But in order for me to have the strength to do those things, I have to allow God the space to strengthen me and sanctify my values and purify my imagination with how I feel like life should work. And I'm finding that that process takes time, and it's not always easy, and it works really well when I'm suffering. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. We're not going to talk about how God could have saved Jesus from death. And the scripture says he was heard, but Jesus still died. Right? What I would love to lean into is he learned obedience from what he suffered. This tells me that Jesus sets the example by leaning into that purification process, not distracting himself or avoiding it, or seeing it as a source of a burden or a shame. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can feel like, well, if I'm such a strong Christian, why is this so hard? But it's like, no, that this was hard for Jesus. Loud cries, fervent prayers. He was still connected to God. And honestly, the world is trying to mold us in so many different ways. What a privilege to have the opportunity to be molded by the hand of God. God has invited me to understand the cost it takes to experience that sanctification, and it can't be paid with me investing my time, my money, my resources into the gods of this world. And so that we're at a fork in the road when we have those opportunities, right? And I think for me, I either am realizing either I sit with my suffering and be sanctified, or I sit with my substitutes and become spiritually weak. And the things that God is calling me to do are hard, but that standard will not change. Jesus is the same today and forevermore, right? And so the loving your enemy gets easier as I allow God to make me stronger. And I think, you know, when you look at this slide, you think, oh, duh, you know the right answer. Be sanctified. Hallelujah. Amen. But that's not always the easiest choice. That's the quick fix is not, that's not the option. And I don't like waiting. And I don't mean like waiting in line at the grocery store. I mean waiting for God to bring peace, clarity, and resolve in situations that I don't have control over. I want the holy work to be done now. But rather than sending my fears into the add to cart button, I'm finding value in waiting in Psalms 131 over and over and over again. I recently found myself grieving as I read Habakkuk about the frustrations that we see in our world today. And I related to the prophet feeling like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? That proved to be more sanctifying than posting on social media or trolling comments with some foolish energy that does not glorify God. That benefited my soul more than taking that to social media. Taking it to God in scripture was really helpful. Sanctification unfolds as I consent to God's refining work amidst the discomforts of my life. And that, for me, requires simplicity. But it's not just about like stuff, right? Stuff is also can be problematic, but also our schedules. Like a busy schedule doesn't really give me time and space to hear the voice of God. It doesn't give me the obligation to deal with the fact that I think I hurt my husband's feelings. I need to go have a conversation. Or that maybe I did mess up with something. I needed to go apologize. It's those spaces that the Holy Spirit teaches me how to find hope and contentment despite what's going on. And even in our family, we talked to this, you know, one of our boys has been really into basketball, and Jordan and I talked, and we were like, we just can't do basketball this season because there's a lot going on, something has to give, and we felt like we wanted to protect anything that would hold us up spiritually. Love basketball, but it doesn't hold us up spiritually, so not this season. And I want to close with recommending yet another book. This is one of my top five favorite books. It's called Gods at War by Kyle Idleman. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly. And honestly, this book is so offensive to my comfort. I remember reading the introduction and I was like, I ain't reading this book. But I did. It was really great. But I want to read an excerpt from page 102, talking about different gods and what they offer. And it's a book about idols. And the whole thing is up here. I'm gonna do this. It says, it may look different than it did back then, but make no mistake about it. We shout, we dance, and eventually we bleed for the gods, hoping for some kind of response. But the god of sexual pleasure or any other false god out there always demands more. It happens with food, it happens with pornography, or the need for more money or things. These false gods keep demanding more. It's what is called the law of diminishing returns. Pleasure is always being promised around the next corner, after the next smile, or the next sacrifice of your values. But the sacrifice is cut deeper, and the sanctification is ever more fleeting. This is a quote from 1 Kings 18:29, and it says, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. And if you're familiar with that passage, this is Elijah on the mountain, and he's got these false prophets trying to get the attention of this other God. But this other God is not responding. False gods don't respond because they don't care. They consume you. Simplicity makes space for God where false gods could never measure up. And if we desire genuine sanctification, we really have to counter that noise with an intentional internal surrender. The real battle is not out there. I'm realizing from my life that the real battle is right here, in the room of our hearts. And the idols that fight for the throne, they thrive on noise and hurry and distraction. And my prayer for us as a family is that we choose simplicity. We choose the quiet fight, which, again, quiet out there is not always applicable. We have a house of three boys. It's like never quiet. But in here, I can get quiet with God and own the fact that holiness cannot be formed in a soul that will not sit long enough for God to do his work.
Amen. That's my better two-thirds right there. All right, let's continue here into outward lifestyle. So it starts inward to have, that word first in Matthew 6 could not be, you could not mess up and overemphasize it. Like the word first, like nothing else comes first besides God and his kingdom. And it's not an obligation. It's not, oh man, I guess I got to put God first because I'm a Christian. No, it's we get to. What a joy that the God of the universe wants a relationship with me, that he wants to show me a better way. That's not my way, the way of this world. He wants to show me what true life to the full is. Are you kidding me? I want to be with that God. I want him to be first. And so once that inward lifestyle, that inward hearts is simple, it's centered upon God first, then it leads to an outward lifestyle. So we'll continue here. You guys still with us? We're gonna go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6, let's read this just to frame this outward lifestyle. But godliness with contentment is found in the newest iPhone. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing and the newest pair of shoes, we will be content. That's not what it says. If we have food and clothing and a new car, nope. If we have food and clothing and the best job we always dreamed of, nope. What does it say? If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What if Jesus was so your heart's desire that you could just have food and clothing? And let's add shelter because we don't live in a warm, dry Jerusalem, right? But food, clothing, and shelter, if you could just have just that and you would be full. What if Jesus was so much your all that you didn't want anything else? That your heart was as full of joy as all get out. Just because you had him, godliness with contentment. Amen? And what he says later in 1 Timothy is this life that is truly life. Let's read this. So command them, those that are rich, to do good. Instead of being rich in finances and spending on themselves, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for this coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that what we all want? Life that is truly life. And this doesn't come from being rich in abundance of possessions, but it comes from being rich in good deeds. It comes from a simple focus on God. Amen? So here, guys, check this out. Jesus declared a war on the materialism of his day. And I'm declaring a new war on the materialism of this day. For our North River community, we're joining with Jesus. We're declaring war on materialism. Do not let Amazon control your brain more than the Bible. Do not let Instagram influence your heart more than the community of faith. Decide that, man, if I'm going to stand firm on Jesus and trust him for happiness and for blessedness instead of the way of this world. You know, there is a reality, though, that while Jesus did tell some people to sell everything they have, he didn't tell everybody that. Where do possessions fall into this concept? Well, as we live in an affluent society, and yes, I kind of need a car to get to my job. And I need to make a high paycheck if I'm going to live in Marietta instead of someplace in a rural country. How do I balance my possessions and living in this world and in simplicity? What is that tension? And how can I live in it? Because God did make this world, and he made it good. And he made it for us to enjoy. And he made it for us to take to see him in. But it also can steal our hearts if we let it. How do we live in that tension? One more quote before we get to some practicals here, again from Comer. We see Jesus happily living in that tension, enjoying a good meal in a friend's home one minute and warning about what money can do to your heart the next. Now, to be fair, in that tension, Jesus clearly sided with minimalism over materialism, no question. As Richard Foster noted, he had a carefree unconcern for possessions. And that's what marks a life in the kingdom. You know, Jesus put on display this carefree unconcern so incredibly well. To follow Jesus, especially in the Western world, it's to live in that same tension between grateful, happy enjoyment of nice, beautiful things and simplicity. And when in doubt, to err on the side of generous, simple living. Amen? We're about to go into six different practicals and ways of living that I want to encourage you to consider at least one of them to adopt this week. And if you want to go for all of them, hey, go for all of them. But I want to give six different ways that I've inspired by these few different books. I combined like 20 different ones to six of my favorite. And whenever you give like a practical on something like this, you risk the potential of it becoming legalism. You risk the potential of the goal being living that way of life when that was never, simplicity isn't the goal. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is always the goal. Our way of life should lead us to help us become more like Jesus and let the Spirit have space to transform us to become more like Jesus. So these next six things, they're not the goal. They're just ways to help you in this world that's pulling you towards materialism to instead give the Spirit room to pull you towards Jesus. And hopefully and give you ways to balance. How do I when my pants wear out, I need a new pair of shoes for work. How do I balance that without and need that and go buy it without letting it control me and control my identity? Amen? All right, so let's dive into this. The first one is, before you buy something, ask yourself, are you getting it for its status or for its usefulness? I want to encourage you as a church that, man, so much of what we own is to feel better about ourselves, not because we actually need it. It's that we, whether we're embedding ourselves in front of our own self or in front of the person at work, why do you have 20 shirts? You wash your clothes and you probably only wear 10 of them. Why do we have that many pair of shoes when you almost wear none of them? Some of us have extra cars that we don't drive. When they just sit in there wasting away. We have them for status. We have them to feel good about ourselves. We have them for that dopamine click. Stop trying to impress people with your clothes and impress them with your life. Decide to let your life be what shines, not your clothing. What if we only bought stuff that we needed and then used them until we wore them out? Instead of buying into the frenzy of needing that new shiny thing every new year that it comes out. Now, that could lead to us getting things that might be a little bit more expensive, but that lasts. But then we'd have a few things that we'd actually enjoy and wouldn't keep the clutter of constantly having to buy new things. Amen? All right, how about this one? Never impulse buy. Never impulse buy. You know, as a general rule of thumb, when you see an item that you want, you should probably just sit on it for a while. The larger the item, the longer you should wait. I remember my dad teaching me that, man. Before you buy anything over $1,000, I have to wait one night and I have to talk to my wife. That didn't work. The ping pong table that he bought and just showed up in our living room was right under $1,000. So we were like, I don't know if Mom, you know, said okay to that. But think it over. Give your rational mind time to catch up with your irrational flesh. Pray over it. Remember that God isn't against stuff. He made the world for you to enjoy, and that's beautiful. But he is against you being controlled by your stuff. It's also so amazing when I exercise that self-control and I don't buy in the moment. Have you noticed? If you don't buy in that moment and you pull it back up the next day, half the time I don't want it anymore. So did I really need it in that moment? Oh, I have to have it. But the next day I don't need it. That means it's coming from something, an addiction inside of me. That just needs the dopamine, it needs it. And anything that you feel addicted to, that you have undisciplined compulsions to buy or to overuse, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it, it's not worth it. Simplicity isn't freedom, it's not slavery. But what you are saying is I refuse to be a slave to anything else except God. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, let's continue. Get into the habit of sharing and giving away. All right, a church father quote just for Alex Gregory. Tertullian said, "We hold everything in common except our wives." Okay? He said, everything we have, we hold in common except our wives because they shared everything. Now, he's a baller, so he turned around to the Romans and said, "You Romans hold nothing in common except your wives." So he just, you know what I'm saying. But hey, our church tradition, going back to the New Testament, is that they had everything in common. I don't need a wheelbarrow because Seth Jacobs owns a wheelbarrow a couple miles away from me. I don't need a chainsaw because the brother down the street owns a chainsaw. Now, I do need a pair of pants I don't want to borrow. Okay. But we share, we give away. It's amazing how many things we own, but we barely use. I'm so inspired by people that decide to give things away for Christmas instead of receiving. Or instead of for their birthday, they set up a fund to St. Jude's or whatever it is instead of receiving. Have you experienced that before? On your birthday or on Christmas, to give away, and you found yourself thinking about that longer than what you got? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. In our household, we try to get the kids to give away gifts every Christmas before they give more. All right, a few more here. Live by a budget. Uh-oh. I'm sad that I even have to say this. Do I have to say it? Live by a budget. I was going back and forth, but I think we need it. Man, a budget to a Christian means you are intentionally using your money with wisdom instead of being pulled wherever the world tells you to spend it. Now, I'm the first to be the king if I have multiple budgets on multiple different programs, and I'll follow almost none of them. So you got to follow it. You can't just make it. Amen. All right. So live by a budget. I felt like I had to put that in there. Next, cultivate a deep appreciation for creation and simple pleasures. Simplicity isn't just about getting rid of stuff. Simplicity is enjoying what matters most. So, you know, getting out to where into creation, freeing your brain and schedule of all the junk, all the hurry, and all the stuff to appreciate God in creation. Amen. Last time I checked, oxygen was free. Yep. State park only costs a couple dollars to park. To get in nature, you know, if materialism despiritualizes us, the material world itself re-spiritualizes us. To realize that your soul can be filled up with God and not by your iPhone. And then to enjoy the simple pleasures in life. I don't know about you, but a walk with my wife, dinner with a family around the table, watching a sunset, a long talk with an old friend, those things are like portals to grateful enjoyment for me. To remember what life is all about. That life is not about the shoes that I own or the car that I drive, but it's about the people, it's about God and the people in my family. Amen? All right, last one here. Lead a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. You know, it was said of Saint Francis and his band of followers that they led a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. They saw spreading Jesus's message of simplicity as one and the same with spreading the message of joy. That to everyone else that was saying joy is found in materialism, and yet they end up being more sad, and America is more depressed and more sad and more anxious than ever before, and yet we're more rich than ever before us as well. It seems like our riches is not building more happiness. That we can be the messages of hope, the messages of joy, that we're not cranky about how many socks we own, but instead we have joy because we have the freedom to enjoy what matters most. That we can have joy, we can relax, we can smile, and let joy and blessedness be our fight against materialism. Because we know what truly brings hope and fullness. It's Jesus. It's simplicity. It's simply focus on Jesus, receiving life that is truly life. I want to encourage you as a church to pick one of those six things. If you already got a budget, can't pick that one, all right? But pick one of the other ones to choose this week, these next couple weeks. Yes, before Black Friday. We do this for a reason at this time of year, right? Getting in more credit card debt, decide your life isn't about abundance of possessions, that Jesus actually knew what he was talking about. And let's be simply focused on Jesus and trust him to give us life to the full. Let's say a prayer for communion here together. God, thank you so much for your son. God, in a world where heroes are poor boys that become rich, our hero is the exact opposite. You are a rich man that became poor for us. And God, we remember you today. And as we focus on simplicity, God, we do want to have a simple heart. We want a heart that is fixated on you. We want to be whole. We want to be centered on love and joy and peace that is from your son. And God, we pray that out of the overflow of that, that we can live a simple life, that your Spirit can move in that space to point us back to you. Because Christ, we do remember you this morning. We remember you with the bread that is your body and the juice that is your blood. We remember what you did on that cross, sacrificing everything, and we recommit our everything back to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.